Good morning. The children that are going to Children's Church can be dismissed right now. And if the rest of you would take your Bible and turn to the book of James, we're going to take a look there this morning. Chapter 3, verse 17. I want to read that couple of verses, 17 and 18, to get started. And then we'll see what we have today. James says this to us, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." I don't know if you like iced tea. If you like iced tea, this story will really resonate with you. If you don't, just turn that into cold water. I don't know of anybody on a hot day that doesn't enjoy a good glass of cold water. So iced tea or water, whichever works for you. And here's the picture. You are thirsty. You've had a difficult day working. And so you want to stop off at your favorite Well, in fact, let's go somewhere. Let's go to a higher-end restaurant that really charges a lot for the tea. It even makes the story better. But you want to go to quench your thirst, and you're going to sit down. And this is really great southern sweet tea, so it's got a high price tag on it. Say $5 or $6 for a glass. That's really up there. So you go in, and you sit down, and you order your tea, and you can't wait for it to come, and it comes out. And you're ready to take that first sip, and you take that glass and put it up to the light, and there's goop on the glass. In fact, it's nasty. I mean, there's some spots and some junk, and you're saying, that water's not for me, or that tea's not for me. Waiter, waitress, this is unacceptable. I really don't mean to complain, but I need something changed out here. So they, I'm sorry, sir. They snap that thing up, take it back to the kitchen, dump that expensive tea down the drain, and fill that same glass up with some more tea and bring it back. Don't know if you've ever had that experience, but the waiter missed the point that the tea was awesome. The tea was great, but that glass was goopy. It had a problem. And beloved, that is our dilemma, and not iced tea. I'm not going to be talking about iced tea. I'm going to talk about the fact that, first of all, this morning as I come to you, I'm bringing you, other than my comments, the scripture. I'm bringing you a great content that is high class, perfect, infallible, authentic, from our God, no problem, inerrant, the Word of God. And it's coming to you this morning through a goopy glass. That would be me. The water, the tea is perfect, it's clean. The danger is, because it's coming in a goopy glass, I can mess it up and contaminate it. To bring you godly wisdom, I need to have the water of that word applied to me, and I need to be cleansed first to bring you a message that would be considered godly wisdom. As sinners, we all have dirty glasses. We have goop on our glass, and we don't see our spots. And we need a bright light, and we need a mirror so that we can see what our condition really is. I appreciate our pastor, and I heard the message online from Isaiah about how he talked about Isaiah was cleansed, and then he said, "Send me." So God must equip us and prepare us to use us. And we are men and women of unclean lips. And we are around people that are unclean. And it's amazing to me that God even uses us. So what does God use? He uses His Word as a mirror to show us ourselves. And as a light. And He not only will show us our uncleanness, but He also, praise the Lord, has provided a way for us to be clean. And I appreciate the singing this morning that we talked about our redemption and the blood of Christ that takes away all of our spots. So what's our goal this morning? The goal this morning with this message is for all of us to get a real true picture of who we really are. And God's power, God's word has the power as the sword of the Spirit to even get down to the thoughts and intents of our heart and really reveal us to ourselves. And as our sins are revealed, it will humble us and it will compel us, hopefully, to turn to Him, to confess those sins and be cleansed. He can do that, and He does that for His people for the purpose of preparation, to be prepared to be filled with this life-giving water and take it to thirsty people. So I want to encourage you this morning not to come under condemnation. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have put your faith and trust wholly and solely in Him for your salvation, you are under no condemnation. But I would love to see you come under the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to point out this goop and this nasty stuff that's still in your life that God wants to clean up and remove so that you can be equipped to serve Him. It's an amazing and baffling thing that our God takes this wonderful, pure, clean message, this sovereign God that could do it however He chooses, and He uses fallible, weak, fallen human beings to deliver His revelation. This gospel, this most amazing message that Jude says is the faith once delivered to the saints. This divine revelation specifically was communicated directly to fallen men like ourselves, the apostles and the prophets. And then they wrote this down in the scriptures. And today we have that same life-giving message. We hold it in our hands this morning. And as the church of Jesus Christ, we have been entrusted with the faith. We have been entrusted with this revelation. And we've been commissioned to take it to our friends, to our neighbors, to the world. And this same God that revealed and preserves this word also equips and empowers us to fulfill that commission. Now, beloved, what I want you to get this morning from this is a daunting, it's a sobering, it's a heavy, fearful responsibility. That's what James is going to tell us here in a minute. We're called to communicate the very wisdom and counsel of the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe. This perfect message, this clear, clean, life-giving water. And it's the context that's the problem. The context is the delivery method that God has chosen to use. It's us. We're goopy. We're unclean. It's you. It's me. And we're going to take a close look at that today from there. So there are many places we could go. James is very practical. And James gives us exactly what we need. So open again, if you're not there, to chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse 1. We're going to begin with a warning that James gives to those who desire to be this delivery method for God's wisdom to others. Specifically here, he's talking about teachers of God's word. And James says this in verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." James wanted his readers to know that this business of teaching and instructing in God's word brings a very high judgment and accountability. And this writing certainly applies to any preacher, any pastor, any teacher of God's word. But beloved, I'm going to propose to you that in principle this applies to every one of us. Anyone who offers counsel, anyone who offers advice to others. Are you a parent? Are you a grandparent? You are offering counsel. How about your friends and your family? Do you ever speak as one who is a believer, who is one who has the scripture, and you're giving them advice? People need God's wisdom. Don't get me wrong. This isn't a prohibition. This is a warning. And God certainly wants us to communicate His wisdom to others. But what is the exhortation here before us today? We want to be godly in our communication. We want to be godly in our context as well as our content. And we need the grace of God to prepare us for that task. I urge you this morning to be discerning and to look at the fullness of God's counsel concerning this morning. It's not just what you're telling other people that God is concerned about. He certainly is. But it's who you are and it's how you're telling that to them. It's who you're being in that communication. It's not just our words, it's the actions that we perform that speak much louder than our words. I urge you this morning to be humble and to be teachable and to open yourself to the correction of God's Spirit as a believer. It's for your blessing, It's for the blessing of those that you would minister to, and it's for the glory of our Savior. And just note here from this first verse in James 3 that all of us are going to face a judgment one day for the words that we speak. Jesus said, every idle word that men speak, they'll give an answer. And being accurate in those words is not sufficient. Our attitude, our demeanor, and our actions must be godly as well. So we need to continue here in James. And now we're going to look at the amazing power and the impossible challenge of the human tongue. If you ever feel like you're doing really good in the Christian life and kind of have it together, read this. This will bring you back to reality. And I want you to just really believe these words. This is God's word. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by many strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on by fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in the God's likeness. Out of the mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I want you to look back at verse 8. I want you really want to consider that. James here states, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he writes down the very word of God, that no human being can tame the tongue. Beloved, you cannot tame your tongue. It is a restless evil. It is unruly. It's a bad two-year-old child. It's uncontrollable. That was spoken as a granddaddy. It's not the physical organ in our mouth that James is talking about. It's not this piece of flesh. Jesus said it's our heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart that our mouth just reveals what's inside of us. Within our hearts dwell many offensive desires and motives and ambitions. And our mouth just reveals that. That's why he says if you're perfect in what you say, that's a perfect heart. Our hearts are revealed. The purity or impurity of our hearts are revealed by what comes out of our mouth. And it shows whether we're mature and walking in the Spirit and in self-control, or whether we're out of control. Be warned here, beloved, as we take the message of God to other people, that you have an unruly tongue and a heart that may be contaminated, and you will taint and poison that message if you're not careful. That's what James is saying here. I want you to allow the seriousness and the heaviness of this dilemma just to lay on you right now. Not in a condemning way. This is your holy Father, as your parent, correcting you and bringing some things. He wants to grow us up. He wants to mature us and prepare us to be used. And we need to understand, first of all, that this little tiny organ in our mouth has this immense power. Just like a little tiny bit in a horse's mouth will send that horse to the left or the right, slow him down or speed him up. One little rudder on a huge ship will turn that whole ship around. And then James says this tongue is like a fire. Now, let's talk about fire for a minute. Controlled fire is a good thing. We cook our food. We warm ourselves. It protects us from cold weather. But an uncontrolled fire can consume forests and trees and houses and real estate. And beloved, that's the picture that James gives us of our tongue. It's either producing life, life, life as we speak, or death, death, death. One or the other is coming out of our mouth. I like to use this analogy. It's like a three-year-old with a loaded gun, a powerful firearm. That's a scary picture, isn't it? Three-year-old gets hold of a loaded gun and starts carrying it around. Well, that's who we are. We're little three-year-olds with this unruly weapon in our mouth. But whenever you open your mouth and speak, you're either ministering life or death to yourself and to other people. If you're proud, if you're worldly, if you're selfish, if you're ambitious, that poison will start to pollute even the words of God. Even the scriptures that we speak can be polluted and bring destruction to other people. Oh, for sure, God has equipped us with this tongue. This is His design. And we can come here together on Sunday and lovely and beautiful things can flow out of our lips. And we can bless and extol the greatness of our God, sometimes in great eloquence, sometimes in great simplicity. But we can love the Lord with our mouth and we praise Him from our lips. We sing to Him great words of worship and adoration. And yet, in this very service this morning, in this very gathering this morning, that same tongue can gossip, it can complain, it can whine, it can defile other people. In verse 10, James says, this ought not to be, beloved, that we have this duplicity going on. Just think, we've got this sweet, beautiful water of God's Word, and just a little bit of contamination can ruin it. You might have the very right scripture for another brother or sister, and yet you contaminate it with that insensitive or judgmental spirit. It's not just the words that we use. It's not just saying the right thing. It's the attitude that we bring as well. It's also the time. Job's friends were theologians, but man, their timing was off. They were doing great as counselors while they kept their mouth shut. Then they opened their mouth and ruined the whole thing and started to speak things that they didn't know about, even though they were saying a lot of very theologically profound things. Let's talk about sarcasm. Just a careless, insensitive, sarcastic remark can ruin a relationship. That moment where you don't guard yourself and you gossip can actually start a church split, beloved. This is what the power that's in our mouths. A thoughtless half-truth about another person can ruin a character, ruin a life. We must understand this morning, if we're going to be prepared to be used by God to minister life to others, what a power that resides within us. We must respect this beast within us. That's, I think, the appropriate picture. This untamable beast. This is a prime consideration if we want to be helpful, if we want to counsel, if we want to bring God's word in life. And I hope that we all feel that desire and that calling. But we must be prepared. We must diligently guard our words and our hearts. There is a huge risk when we communicate God's word, especially. In fact, let's talk about that. At times, beloved, if you're going to be a faithful minister of God's word, or a brother or sister that loves another person, or a faithful grandparent or parent that loves that child, you're going to create some hurt at times with what you say. And that is appropriate. But never, never, never are we called to harm other people. I want you to see the hurt versus the harm. Hebrews 12 says that the word of God is a sharp sword. It has this power to pierce through the heart down to the very thoughts and motives of a person's heart and motive and attitudes. And beloved, if we're going to be good at this, if we're going to be blessed in this, if we're going to be used of God in this, we have to be surgeons with a scalpel and cut very small. And cut very carefully, not some butcher with a hatchet that just goes out and starts laying it on them. And I'm saying that we need to cut, we need to excise, we need to expose, and sometimes cause some pain, but we have to be skilled and precise and cautious and humble. We dare not be sloppy, harmful, and careless. We are in a precarious position as minister of God's word. And if you're a believer today, you have this calling to take this life-giving message and gospel to others. And you are forgiven and you are released and you are no longer condemned and God no longer treats you as a sinner and you're going to heaven and you're secure. I'm not coming here to bring condemnation to your heart. Yet we are still children at times and we are babies and we are immature. We are 3-year-olds with a loaded gun. And the residual problem in our heart and soul will contaminate this message, God forbid. And this is a danger. So, what do we do? Do you feel this need? Do you see this dilemma? Do you see the problem? Do you agree with James' assessment? If you've been around lifelong, you do. And you know the things that have come out of your mouth that you wish you could take back, and they're already out there. If you see this and you agree with this diagnosis, there has to be a cure. Why would God put us out here and put this problem in front of us and not help us? Well, He gives us help. And where we need to start is we need to understand the difference, the true distinction between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Look at verse 13. We're going to start to really, we have to recognize what godly wisdom really looks like. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? That's a good question. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such so-called wisdom, quote unquote, does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find every disorder and every kind of evil practice. Reality check from James. Do you think you have wisdom? Do you think you have knowledge? Do you think you have the advice and you're ready to help someone? If you're really ready, I could look at your life, you can look at your life, and it shows up there first. I can look at your attitude and say, that's a godly attitude. If you truly have God's wisdom, it'll show up in deeds done in humility, as James says. Deeds done in humility. Now, humility, that's a word that's so misunderstood. We need to get, again, a biblical view of what true humility is and what it has to do with godly ministry. The Greek word for humility is not just referring to this outward behavior of a mellow disposition. Oh, he's really a humble person. You know, he's just so quiet and meek and he doesn't say much and she's really nice. That doesn't really capture the essence of the word. Rather, this is a really deep inwrought grace of the soul that the Holy Spirit produces. And it's an expression that shows up primarily in its relationship with God, first of all. It's an attitude of submission, whereby a person accepts God's dealings with them as good and does not dispute or resist. Beloved, I find it interesting that suffering is an agenda that God has for us. Quite often, I think it's to bring us low. It's to bring us down. It's to bring us back in submission to Him as the one that's in control and not us. It's to bring us back to a sense of reality. Aristotle had used this word in Greek literature. Sometimes we can go back there and see the way these words were used to understand them better. And he said that humility is the middle standing between two extremes. Getting angry without any reason and not getting angry at all. So, getting angry unreasonably with no reason, or not expressing anger at all. Therefore, a humble person, by the definition of true humility, gets angry but doesn't sin. Does that sound familiar? Out of Ephesians. He gets angry at the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reason, and takes the right action. Therefore, a humble person does the right thing at the right time with the right degree. Often we interpret the word humble as a form of being passive or weak. Oh, they're just humble. They just stay in the background. They don't do anything. The true meaning is that humility is a condition of mind and heart that demonstrates a great power that's expressed with a great control. Very gentle, to be sure. Don't want you to miss that. but certainly not weak. A humble person is a powerful person that shows appropriate restraint and self-control in their words, in their actions, and in their demeanor. And here's, James uses this word to describe godly communication, godly counsel. And for our wisdom to qualify there, we need to deliver it that way, with great power and conviction, in a very gentle and kind, merciful way. A godly minister will express strong, firm, unchanging principles in a very gentle and kind attitude. Isn't this the fruit of the Spirit? This is just another look at the fruit of the Spirit. What's our natural attitude? Well, I'll talk about myself here. Stubborn. I hear an amen from my wife. Striving. Arguing. Debating. Dominating. Wanting my way. I want to win. Defeat the opponent. I'm right, you're wrong. We want to be recognized and respected. I'm a wise person. I'm intelligent. I'm one worthy of respect and appreciation. And such motive and desire comes from our ego. It comes from our fallen nature. It comes from that devilish piece of us where Satan wanted to be lifted up and appreciated. He wasn't satisfied with God getting all the glory. Now, I probably don't express it as dramatically. I'm a little more subtle and hypocritical than that. Just kind of slips in, you know, a little bit of poison. Such selfish and prideful attitudes look more like the accuser of the brethren, the devil, the one who craves praise and attention, and he wants to dominate. This earthly, worldly context of counseling God's word and helping results in confusion. That's the fruit of it. It propagates further unrighteousness. It's devoid of the power, the grace of God to truly deliver people from sin. And it does not bring true and lasting change. It doesn't have the power to do that. This is worldly, demonic. So, do you have a picture of this earthly, sensual, worldly wisdom context? Now, we want to take a look at our key verse today. What does the context of godly wisdom look like? Verse 17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. And here's the way it comes out. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What I want to do is use that list of words to do a checklist. So I want you to do a little checkup on your recent communication. And if you really want to be bold with this and really let the Lord do a work in your life, go to the one where you were really in a good old fight with somebody or argument, or at least you weren't buying it. You were a little bit aggravated and irritated. I want you to go to that conversation. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to evaluate what was coming out of your mouth and what was in your heart. And I think the Holy Spirit would be glad to help you with this. So pray just briefly there. Lord, help me see myself here. Let's hold up the mirror. Let's shine the light on your glass. Let's see what it looks like. First of all, godly wisdom is pure. The word means free from defilement and impurity. Godly wisdom doesn't come in a context of brashness and commonness and worldly uncleanness and moral impurity. It burdens my heart to see a lot of people that proclaim God's word get really close to the line sometimes. They get very worldly and very, very flippant and very, very loose with their lips and with their tongues and their words. It doesn't ring with me. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but it's pure. God's word, when it comes out and it's godly wisdom, it's pure, free from defilement. Here's the question for you to consider as you check that one out. Do you speak the truth to people? Clear biblical counsel? Or is it your own ideas? Is it a pure message? We're not downgrading content here. The water and the tea has to be the real thing. Pure. But now the rest of these words kind of talk about context. The next one is peace-loving. The word means healthful, wholesome, peaceful, disposed to peace. The peace that we have in Christ. If you know the Lord, you know that peace in your heart. He is our peace. We are reconciled. We are no longer enemies with God because our Savior has taken our sins and borne the penalty. And He's reconciled us with our Father. We don't come just as servants, but as His children now. My question for you concerning your conversations with others, are they peaceful or are they hostile? Do they express that peace or do they express a selfish hostility? Third, consider it. Very interesting word. Very convicting word. The word means fair, equitable, appropriate, fitting, suitable, proper, lenient, yielding, unassertive. Here's the question. Does your communication with others, is it characterized by a listening attitude, an understanding spirit, a fairness, and a desire to work with a person and not against a person? Now, for sure, the gospel is confrontational. For sure, when we bring the gospel to people who are unregenerate and unsaved, if God chooses not to touch them and open their eyes and save them and change them, there will be hostility. But who's it coming from? You or them? That's the question. Fourth, submissive. The wisdom from above is submissive. It denotes an easiness, easily persuaded, compliant. Now, here's the question. In your conversations, how easy is it for you to be persuaded and change your mind by others on non-essentials? How flexible are you and open-minded are you? Or would others say you're stubborn? He's really stubborn and hard to talk to. Just doesn't budge. Am I talking about compromising God's truth? Absolutely not. Beloved, we don't compromise the gospel. That's our power. That's it. But there are so many things. Full of mercy. The word means compassion. Actively pitying others. A passing over of deserved punishment. God's mercy is extended for the alleviation of the consequences of sin. Mercy is the application of grace. We are rescued from our pathetic condition of our sinfulness. And God in His kindness and compassion and mercy and empathy reaches down out of a love for us and saves us. My question for you in your communication, when people are hearing you and listening to you and you're working with them and you're talking to them, do they feel an expression of that same attitude of mercy and comfort that you have received from God? Do you treat others the way you've been treated, with mercy and kindness, especially when they're wrong, especially when they're fallen, especially when they're sinful? How do you respond to them? Do you respond in mercy? The wisdom from above would be merciful. The wisdom from the Pharisees and from religious people is hard. Got to have it this way. You got to straighten up, man. The wisdom from above is merciful. It comes in the context of our Savior. Full of good fruit. That means good deeds, works, and conduct. Would your conversation be characterized as full of goodness? This is an interesting one. Impartial. The word means indistinguishable, making no partial distinctions, free from partial regard. Here's the question. In your communication and listening and interchange with people, are you objective and free from prejudice and judgment when listening and talking to others? In other words, can you be objective? Can you get rid of your opinions and your ideas and your high level of opinionated thinking? Do you carry a critical spirit or an accepting spirit of other people? Do people feel accepted by you or criticized by you? That's the question. Godly wisdom, the godly context of godly wisdom is one of impartiality. I don't bring a judgment to you. God's word does the judging. God is the judge. I'm not. Sincerity is the next one. Without hypocrisy and without pretense. Play acting. Genuine. Real. True. Here's the question. When you are ministering to others, and ministry to others may be talking about the morning news. Ministry to others is who you're being in their lives. I'm not just talking about when we're sharing God's word. It's certainly primary there. But you as a believer, and your testimony says, I'm a believer, so I'm representing Jesus. That's who we are every day, 24/7. And here's the question. In your communication with others, do you hide true feelings in your conversations? Or are you an open book? Are you sincere? Are you real about your need for grace and your weaknesses? Or do others find you very difficult to relate to because you just have this real high view of yourself and kind of carry yourself that way? Beloved, godly wisdom comes from us in sincerity. And finally, this phrase, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. True righteousness is a fruit that comes from seeds that are planted in a context of peace. Peace refers first to that declared freedom from the condemnation of sin and reconciliation to God. It's a fact that I am no longer God's enemy and I'm at peace with Him. But it results in this experience. We are freed from our guilt feelings and our hostility feelings. We are no longer feel this hostility and this guilt before God. We are at peace with God. The question I have for you is, do people experience that when they're in your presence? Do they feel a peace? Now, if they're not saved, beloved, and they aren't repentant, and they're fighting against God, they may not be experiencing a peace, but what do they get from you? Do they get the opportunity to come to peace? Do you offer something that frees people from condemnation or something that brings condemnation into their lives? Are your interactions with other people characterized by peace? Or do others leave you not in a state of peace because you're an argumentative, contentious, proud person? Now, I'm laying it on you. I'm landing on you, and some of this may apply to you, and some of it may not. It all applies to me at times. I still see this in myself. And so where do we go? As you hear this message, and you hear this godly context, and you hear this worldly context, and you're saying, yeah, at times I'm here, but sometimes I'm here. What in the world do we do? That's where you got to say, Lord, what do we do? Busted. Revealed. Exposed, looking in the mirror, light shining, I'm a goopy glass. Got a great message, goopy glass. What do I do? Chapter 4, God gives us the answers in His Word. Isn't it amazing? This was written 2,000 years ago. What causes fight and quarrels among you? Well, all this ungodly communication and ungodly wisdom causes lots of fights and quarrels. And James addresses it. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire and do not have. You kill. You covet. You don't get what you want. So you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulterous people. He's talking to believers here. You double-minded people that are cheating on your God and Savior. Don't you know that friendship with the world and acting like this means you're at war with God again? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes God's enemy. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit that He has caused to dwell in us? James identifies this source, again, of this lack of peace in our relationships and our communication. Again, it's our hearts. It's ambition, it's desire, it's motive that's out of line. When our conversations deteriorate into an intellectual debate, then you can be sure that the fleshly desire to win the argument is involved. If your conversation with another person deteriorates to a debate, you're probably in the flesh. You're trying to win an argument. When you are arguing and debating and finding that you're getting more and more upset, and you're calling it godly anger, and it's not, you have this tension in your voice, the worldly desire to win is taking the reign. It matters not that you're right and that you are correct in your assessment. It doesn't matter that you have the right content. It doesn't matter that the water you're carrying is pure. You're contaminated with your goopy glass. Your theological position may be better than the person you're talking to. But if you lack peace and peacemaking in the exchange, it indicates that this is demonic wisdom from below, not godly wisdom from above. Remember who the accuser is. Remember who the destroyer is. It's our adversary. This point, you may be coming to a conclusion. I'm concluding today, I just need to keep my mouth shut. That would be a great mistake. The answer is not silence, but rather it is speaking the truth in love. It's speaking under the control and submission to the Holy Spirit that comes through Christ, the grace of Christ. There is hope. There is a remedy. There is an escape from this problem. Christ has come, beloved. Christ has come and he has risen and he has gone back and he has sent the Holy Spirit. A perfect one has come. He has died for our sins, not just to deliver us from the penalty of our sin, but from the very power of that sin. He offers this life to set us free that we might serve him acceptably. And as far as the peace issue, he's the Prince of Peace. He's our shepherd. He leads us beside still waters. He leads us into a place of mercy and love and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. That is his character. That is his spirit. And his spirit lives within us. If you have Christ today, you have all that within you. Not inherently, not innately. It's his grace. It's a gift of his grace. So what do I do practically? When I recognize this problem of my irritation and my aggravation and my arguing and my selfishness, verse 6, the scripture answers. But he gives us more grace. You've received the grace of salvation, and in this you get more grace. This is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So here's what you need to do. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. And humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Beloved, there it is. What do we do in this dilemma of this unruly beast in our mouth and our hearts that are so unclean and this goopy glass? Our God and Savior gives us more grace. I want you to soak in that promise. I don't have to figure this all out and fix myself. Though the situation is treacherous, though we are weak and failing, there is a resource of power and strength and victory. We need not hang our heads. We may hang for a while, we may mourn for a while, but blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's God's grace, grace greater than our sin. It's the divine help that flows from the throne to his children. He will lift us above our weaknesses and our failure. So how do you get this? Submit yourself to God. Submit to God and resist all this junk. Quit making excuses for it. Quit denying it. Quit putting your head in the sand and saying, I'm not really that way or it's not all that bad. Cry out to God. Grieve, mourn, wail about it. And ask him to help you. And confess your sins. And come into the light. And then allow it to be exposed before the Lord. And that's your freedom, my friend. Because he says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us and to remove it from us. Give up trying to win the arguments. Quit trying to prove your point to other people. Stop it. And choose mercy. And choose long-suffering. And choose the demeanor of your Savior. This is the context of godly wisdom. This is the attitude that God desires. And we certainly need him. We desperately need him to create and produce this within us. And he has given us the Holy Spirit. He is so kind and gracious. So recognize and understand the context of godly wisdom. Look at the difference between the two. I want you to see this morning that you're not left as an orphan. You're not left alone in this. We have the body of Christ. We have each other. You know, we have a counseling ministry here. And most of the people that come through those doors are from other churches. That's interesting to me. That's a free resource to you as a believer. It's targeted discipleship to help you work through some of these issues. There are people here that are equipped with God's Word to sit down and help to minister to you in these matters. You can become less of an angry person. You can get rid of that ungodly anger. You can learn to communicate and love people with your mouth and with your heart. It's called Christian maturity and growth. We all need that help. We need one another to help you to grow in this. And the only thing that would keep you from that is your pride and your ego. Oh, I don't need that help. Oh, I'll get over it. I'll be okay. And then you fall all over the place again. And then you get another fight again. Beloved, come to the Lord and humble yourself and ask Him for His help. He loves those cries. And He will give you more grace. He will set you free. He'll start to create this put off and put on and this growth in you. And you'll start to see these things fade and change. The Lord wants us to carry His message in a clean glass. He wants us to be vessels that are ready for His bidding. So that brings us to a very, very short response. Just three things. You say, and I resonate with this, Dave. I see myself in this. What do I do? Three things. First, be aware. I want you to start to take note and be aware of your speech. I want you to listen to what you're saying. If you dare, carry a little recorder around and play it back. That'll do it for you. And listen to hear, is life coming out of my mouth or is death coming out of my mouth? Godly wisdom is not just the right words, it also has the right context. So listen for the content, the lyrics, but also listen to the music. Does the music match the words? Does my life, is it congruent? Am I a person of integrity? So be aware. Be aware where you are. And don't be condemned if you're short. Because if you take an honest look at God's Word and you take an honest look at yourself, you're going to find shortcomings. You're going to find spots. There's only one pure. There's only one perfect. There's only one that's right. It's our Savior. Praise the Lord. And He gives us more grace. He wants us to change. Second, pray for that grace. Ask God for this grace that He promises. Ask Him for the grace to see yourself the way you really are. Because until you see it and recognize it, you're not going to change. So you have to see it and be disgusted by it. You have to see it and be nauseated by it. You have to kind of get sick so that you can get well. Jesus said, I came to the sick. We need to get sick of ourselves. We need to be sick of this kind of stuff, the way we talk to other people. I'm sick of me when I act like that. Well, that's good, beloved. It's good to be hungry and thirsty for a righteousness that you can't find on your own. That's kingdom stuff. Mourn and be poor in spirit. Repent and be humble and ask God to help you and pray for grace. So be aware. Ask God to open your eyes to see yourself the way you really are and then pray for that grace. And then thirdly, just very practically, seek counsel and instruction from the body of Christ, from brothers and sisters, to help you with this issue, this unruly beast in your mouth that we all have. We need to help one another. Ask some people to hold you accountable and come to you. If I've said anything to anyone here that's been offensive, please come tell me. God forbid. I'm sure I have. I've got an unruly beast in my mouth and I can't control it. I need more grace. I need your help. And then, with that seeking others, use others this way. Listen to others' words and notice those that are encouragers and that those that admonish well and those that build others up and bring that encouragement and follow that. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. See the examples that God sets before you of godly people. So, have you seen some goop on your glass this morning? Come to the Lord and be cleansed. Come to the Lord and let Him clean it up because He wants to fill you with the water of this precious gospel and word. He wants you to take it and bring life to others. So that's our message this morning. And we're going to finish with a song about grace. So I'm going to pray, and number 201 is where we'll be singing. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank You as Your children that You come and You expose, and You chasten, and it hurts. but you also give more grace. And you are so kind and so merciful and so long-suffering and so gentle, and you do not treat us as we deserve. I just pray right now, Father, that you would pour your grace out in this congregation and these people. I pray that you would show them your love and your mercy and your kindness, that they would overflow and exude it, that it would flow out of their lives into the lives of others. We are amongst a lost and dying world. We have family members. We have children. We have grandchildren. We have people that we know and care about, Lord, that need this kind of grace and they need this mercy. And by some amazing reason, you've chosen to express it not just to us, but through us. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up an army of people here to take the love and the kindness and the mercy and the grace of our Savior and just spill it out all over this world and all over this community. Lord, do that work in our hearts. Help us to see ourselves aright so that we might come and be cleansed. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Number 201.